past the summit this weekend. So he's coming back tomorrow. We trust he'll be traveling safe. But there's two of our members that are on our way to Angola, not permanently. Linda, you as well. You can come to the front quickly, Skola. We just want to send you guys out. We really believe as a church that we don't send people, almost to say, well, go to Africa and good luck, in a sense. We really pray for you. We send you. And, we're going to missions. I forgot the date now. Is it the 18th? 16th. Okay, yeah. So, we just want to quickly pray for him as you want to stretch out a hand and just trust that, not only will they be safe, but they would really walk in the will of God there. Yeah, Father God, we just thank you this morning, Lord, that it's such a privilege, Father God, just to be able to speak your word that says, go to the nations, go to the nations. Lord, Father God, thank you that your word, as we've just heard now, and you just testify again, Father God, your word does not change, Father God, Lord. And Jesus, just before you went home, you said, go to the nations and make disciples. We just thank you, Father God, that they are living out your commission, Father God, Lord. Thank you that they are taking it up, Father God, and saying, Lord, that your will be done, Father God, this day, Lord. Father God, I thank you for your authority in their, Father God, in their lives, Father God, Lord. As your word declares in Luke 10, Father God, Lord, by nothing, by any means will hurt them, Lord, Father God. Thank you, Father God, that their battle is not against flesh, Lord, Father God. But I thank you, Lord, Father God, as they go out, Lord, Father God, in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all other names, Father God, Lord, that out of the darkness your light will shine, Father God. Yeah, we just worship you, Lord, Father God. I just thank you, Lord, Father God, where, Lord, I just see a picture, Father God, where there's, just going to be a spiritual connection, Father God, between the people, Father God, where in the natural it's not always, we can't see it, Father God, but I just thank you, Father God, people's spirits will be connecting in these missions, Father God, Lord. Thank you that you do a new thing in their hearts, Father God, and thank you that we know, Father God, that you go with them, Lord, as you declared in your word, Father God, but lo, I am with you even to the ends of the ages, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, I almost thought when I was doing my topic for yesterday, I asked the guys, make sure it's not lessons learned in the desert. So I think I've got it right. Lessons learned in the desert. In a sense, I want to tell you guys this morning, I just want to testify. I don't want to share my heart of what's been happening last plus minus eight months in my life, in a sense. What I believe, a small portion of it probably in the church as well that I trust, that we can learn from. Lessons learned in the desert is a portion of scripture that I took out of Deuteronomy. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is where the nation of Israel had just come out of Egypt. Now, God had delivered them out of Egypt miraculously. They've gone out, but now they've been in the desert for 40 years. And they're on their way to the promised land because God said he is going to take them. So he will make sure they go to the promised land. But before they go there, the book of Deuteronomy was written. Now we all know Moses never saw the promised land because of his disobedience. But just before he died, he said, I'm going to write this one book. Now Deuteronomy is basically a Greek word. It's two words. Dio is for second. And then the last part, the nonomy, if you want to put it that way, it means law. So it's the second law. Because in the book of Exodus, the Ten Commandments was given. Now it's the book of Deuteronomy, and again he gives them the commands. Why? Because for 40 years they were traveling in the desert, and it's a whole new nation. All the people, God literally says in the word, they had to travel around for 40 years so that the old generation could die out. So the new generation, they probably haven't even heard about the Ten Commandments. They didn't even know about God's commandments, and not a lot of them know about the great victory which God had for them in Egypt. So Moses writes this book, and he says, as a remembrance, before you enter the promised land, we need to get a few things straight here. He is basically speaking to the nation of Israel to prepare them to get into this promised land. So I took four main lessons out, which I want to share this morning and trust that we can apply this into our lives practically. The first lesson I called the yoke, Deuteronomy 8 verse 1, starts off by saying, every command which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Just note there the first part, it says, every command which I command you today. I was listening to Johnny's sermon last weekend, and I spoke to him this week, and I think he won't mind if I say, if you can sum it up, what he was saying basically is, whatever is born of the Spirit overcomes this world. If you do things to do nice things, it's not from God. If it's born of His Spirit, then it's from God. And once again, there's nothing wrong. I think Fred said it once powerfully for me. He said, we don't want to raise 1 million AIDS orphans for them to go to hell. We want to raise 1 million AIDS orphans for them to go to heaven. We just don't want to give them food. It's just not about that. There's always a bigger picture. And therefore we say, that's why we always say in mind, it's not just about doing nice things. It's got to be born of the Spirit. And there's a lot of things, and unfortunately in my own season in my life, I've done so many things which are not from God. It had the appearance, it's even church things. It's not even doing nice things. It's church things, and it wasn't from God. But then you just climb into the river where God says you need to go, and you just, there's something different in your life. But I found it so interesting. I told my wife, we were sitting here. No, I left, you can go to the next slide. I left it out deliberately. John 15:14 says, you are my friends. Who knows that song? I am a friend of God. We all sing that song. Who knows how that scripture ends? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's a nice friendship. You can be my friend just as long as you do what I tell you. That's what he's saying. I don't want to belittle his words or make fun of it, but we need to realize that that's what Jesus is telling us. We sing that song so easily, I am a friend of God. But he says, you are my friend. He says there, disciples, I no longer call you slaves because a slave does not hear what the Father says. But I tell you, you are now my friends if you do whatever I command you. 1 John 5:21-22. We love to quote the first part. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Amen, pint. No, there's a comma. Because we keep his commandments and we do those things which are pleasing in his sight. If you do not keep his commandments and you do not do those things which are not pleasing in his sight, the first part doesn't apply to you. That's the word of God. It just says it. It says, whatever we ask, we receive with confidence from God. But because we keep his commandments and we do those things which are pleasing to him. Why I'm telling it in a bit of a hard way this morning? Because we need to make peace with the yoke in our life. Jesus invites us to a yoke, but it's still a yoke. We miss that many times. There's not two options. There is only two options. You can have a yoke with the world, which is sin and pleasure, or you can have a yoke with Jesus Christ. And the thing is, I really want to encourage you this morning. I'm not talking about a lot of rules. I'm not saying, yes, you need to do this and this and this. In fact, it's the opposite. That's why I started off with Johnny's sermon. You need to do things that are born of God. There's no other way. That's the only way there is life in. Now, Matthew 11 is a very famous scripture as well, but it talks about the yoke. Everybody knows the scripture. All who are heavy laden, come to me, all you that heavy laden and who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Just start off before he talks about the yoke. This is his invitation. If you are tired, if you've got a lot of things on your fork, if you are doing work and you just feel life is just too much, come to me, I will give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice again, he does say, my yoke. He doesn't say, I'm not going to give you a yoke. He says, I will give you a yoke, but my yoke, it's easy and my burden is light. Who has ever done sin in your life and you feel, if somebody asks me to come and confess this to somebody, I will die. Why? Because that's what sin, that's the yoke of sin. It kills you, it breaks you down, and the word of God declares for us the end of sin is death. I just want to encourage you in a sense. I think we need to make a peace with the yoke in our lives. The fact that we need to say, Lord, my life is not my life anymore. When you said yes to Jesus, you basically said, Lord, I'm giving my life to you. I'm putting your yoke on. And sometimes when we feel life is pushing us in a wrong direction, and it's really, I think Louis Giglio wrote the book, I am not, but I know I am. And his book starts off where he describes, he came from America and he did this BS event in Zimbabwe. And he just says, you know, after the second round of going under the current, he just says, that's enough for me. And he says, sometimes in life, that's the same for us. You know, the current of life is just too much for us. And we many times experience it. But I really do believe that's when we're not walking where God wants us to walk. When we're walking against that yoke instead of just going with the yoke. But I want to encourage you as well this morning. What does the yoke of God as well mean? Luke 10:19. It says, behold, I saw Satan falling like a lightning bolt. I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and by no means will anything hurt you. That's the authority that we walk in if we're walking in this yoke and saying yes to it. Psalm 23. Again, it starts off by talking about the shepherd. He leads us. He doesn't. We don't do a lot of things and say, Jesus, that's why I think sometimes when we pray, Lord, be with us and come with us. If we are where God wants us to be, He is with us. We don't even have to ask Him. Reinhard Bonke, I love it. He always sits around the table and when somebody starts praying, Lord, be with us, He stands up and says, I apologize. My God says, I am with you till the ends of the age. I don't have to ask Him to be with me. He said He is with me. You know, just different mindset. He just knows that God is with him. Psalm 23 talks about the shepherd that says, I will lead you beside still waters. Your rod and your staff, it comforts me. So yes, it's a yoke that he's talking about, but look at the promises that is coming with it. When the Israelites get into the promised land, their hearts need to be at the right place. That is why God, first off, told them, every command which I give you today, you need to obey. They had to make peace with the yoke. And I will go in later in the sermon, I will describe exactly, God gives them a full warning, why exactly they need to get this thing sorted out in their life. The second lesson I said is that obedience is equal to rest. Deuteronomy 8:2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments or not. Now, if we take that scripture just slowly and see the two things. He says he humbled you and he tested you to know what was in your heart, whether you would not or not you would keep his commandments. God obviously knows what's lying ahead for the Israelites. He knows their past as well. And he tells them here, I'm going to test you, I'm going to humble you to show you what is exactly in your heart. Do you know that God knows exactly what's in your heart? I think we can all agree then, amen, yes. Do we all know what's going on in our hearts? We don't always. The word of God declares in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things. So many times we followed our hearts and we ended up in a place where we've gone, well, this is probably not the right place. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. It cannot be trusted. And therefore, God is not saying here, you know, I'm not exactly sure what's in your heart and what's going to go on, and let's see what happens. You know, maybe 50-50, go this way or that way. He's saying, I know what's in your hearts. Therefore, I've sent you there to test you, to humble you, to know whether you would keep my commands or not. Because he knew what was in their hearts and whether or not they would keep his commands. God never does a Sabbath in our lives before we've not gone through the thing that he has put in our path. The Sabbath rest, it's obviously maybe a controversial topic for some people, but I really do believe, as the Word of God describes in the book of Hebrews as well, that the Sabbath is not a specific day, it's a place of rest. That's exactly where, if you look about the whole Bible, and God never does the Sabbath rest in our lives until he's completed what he said he will complete in your life. And I think there, we can be very excited because God is committed. He's not going to go 99 and say, yes, I don't know. Now I've given all that I have and this is done. Any man who's pursued a girl that's, you know, as Afrikaans says, battered him 4 or 5 times, you know, that 6th time you think, ish, you know, can't do this anymore. You know, do I still have enough energy? And I say, in a sense, with a bit of a joke, but so many times, God pursues our hearts, and he pursues our heart. And we go, and like the Israel, they just turn to idols again. And God just never stopped his commitment. And this is what the scripture is talking about. God will keep committed to that specific thing in your life. Therefore, once the task is complete, then there's rest. Only once there's obedience in your life, then there's rest. Look at Israel. God will wait for 40 years, but he completed the promise. Now, in my life, yes, especially with work, that I've learned so much this season, there are certain things, even from university, which is quite a while ago now, that God has been talking to me about. Specific things, for example, like intimidation. At the hostel, I remember we had many guys, especially when there was a bit of a revival in church. Some of these Afrikaans oaks who still love to, with all respect, I don't name names or whatever, but on Friday night, they are the front and lying till Saturday, 10 o'clock, because they've drunk too much. And on Sunday, we're sitting in church, and then we dare to pray on a Wednesday evening, whatever, in hostel. We had a lot of clashes. But anyway, that's not the point of the story. The point was just God confronted me with a lot of intimidation there, because people were saying, but how can you do this and that? It's not about judging them or whatever. We just obviously had a lot of clashes, you can just understand. But it was such a profound thing there, because people intimidated you because they took you on, and they said certain things and, well, did a lot of things as well during the night hours. And you're starting to get intimidated. And I thought, yes, if I can just get away from university. And God took me and he said, well, basically pushed me into a corner. I was the last 5th year in our whole year. Christian and all the other Ismael men were gone. There was only one fifth year for the committee, and that was me. I was the head of the fifth year's committee, and I was the only member. So all the other, there was only, I was almost like an Israelite as well. Everybody had died out, and I was the only guy left in the hostel. And now there was a younger generation I needed to take up again. But it was unbelievable, you know. We got a lot of opposition, but it was so profound, you know. And then I started working, and I was like, oh, peace like a river. Thank you, Lord. You know, and it didn't take 3 or 4 months before that next intimidation came, and that next thing came up. And I just learned that God says, Paul, it is for your better that these things come across your path. And it took me a long time, and it was a lot of struggles. And the problem is I missed out on what God was doing. That's why I didn't realize. I thought, God, I just sat there a few weeks ago, and I was like, Lord, how do these kind of things find me? Have you ever realized it in your life? You're just like, goodness, there's 1,000 scenarios that could have happened, and every time it was just perfectly set up that it would put me in the most uncomfortable position. Other people would probably walk in, oh yeah, no, it's fine. That's why sometimes I don't ask for people to pray for me. They're like, I need to pray for that? I was like, yeah, it's intimidating and it's so fearful. And they're like, okay, we can pray. That's just the thing. For other people, that it doesn't faze them. But for you specifically, there's that thing in your heart where God wants to work on. And he knows exactly how to set it up. And we need to thank God for that. Because you know what? At the end of that is victory. That's the overcoming life. When we walk through that thing and not say, okay, Lord, let's opt it out. Who of you knows what is a her or an uitstel? A postponement. It's a vloekwoord. Because you know what? You're going to have to take that test some other time. I didn't do it a lot at university. But sometimes, you know, at university you get too much pressure. And they say, you know what? Don't write the exam now. Take it in January. It's okay. It's not a good option. That is not the right thing to do. You know what? Because you have to anyway take that test. And that's the same year. It's just a practical example of how so many times in our lives we can say, Lord, it's not enough. Who remembers the story of Elijah? I hope it's right. Elijah just came up to me now. Where he's defeated all the Baal prophets. He's done all these miraculous things. And then a woman intimidates him and he runs away. Did God scold him or no? He gave him food and he sent him into the cave. And then he got somebody else to do the job. You know, we always have that option of just saying, Lord, rather not now. But in his love, he will take you back to that same point and he will require obedience of you. And we really need to thank God for that. I just said, yeah, but there's obedience that we must complete in a certain season. Stop the self-pity. For such a long time, I would even in worship or at work sit there and I would complain about the situation. Instead of just going, okay, Lord, this is the fourth time that I've been around the same corner. Maybe I need to start asking, why am I walking around the same corner the same time? Because maybe God is not so focused on, I told somebody, I think it was last night, at university, I tore my cross ligaments in my trick. Then I tore another ligament in my ankle. And then I went to I took a year off and I went to university. And miraculously got placed in Ismael Reinwald. And everybody's like, oh, well, he looks like he's got a nice CV. Okay, come and play rugby. And I was like, okay, I don't have a cross ligament anymore. And I went for an operation. And the doctor's like, there's a little piece of cross ligament left. Just don't play rugby. I was like, oh, goodness. Okay, it's exactly what you shouldn't have done. You should have cut the knee and fixed it. And I can play rugby. So he didn't. I was literally under narcose, doctors, it was unbelievable. So I came to the hostel and I started playing rugby and it went quite well. And yes, played and scored a try. And everybody's like, oh, he's so cool and love you. And yes, man, never. And I was set. My hostel career was set. And then suddenly my other knee, two guys fell on it and it was just a freak accident and tore another ligament. So I was out. And within 4 weeks, half of the hostel had turned against me because I'm not playing rugby anymore. When they realized I'm now through my injury and you're not playing anymore, I was like, well, I can't play anymore. Totally turned on me. And that was tough for me, you know, because then I started focusing on, Lord, okay, maybe there's sin in my life. Because if I pray like this, then these ligaments are naturally going to be healed. Lord or whatever. I just focused so much on me and my ligaments and my rugby and wada. And meanwhile, God was doing such an awesome thing. And there's a lot of things, but just for example, the one thing God would say, oh, so rugby is who you are. That defines you. So if you don't have rugby, you're nothing. And it's like, sure, that's in a sense what I'm saying here, Lord, because I don't have confidence. I don't know where I'm fitting in here. And it was such a blessing, you know. And I'm not saying, praise God, there's other stories where many people got healed. What's his name? Kobus Visagie. Who remembers him? Massive prop. He played for, the deer knows who he is. That guy played for Marty's. His story is just the other way around. He played for Marthys and they had a cell group. They sat there and felt, this guy is going to be the number one player in the World Cup. But the problem is he's playing Marthys. He's not playing even Viapia. They started walking around the field and praying for this guy and asking God for specific situations in a rugby match. How spiritual is that? But he would have a profound game. It just went like that, went like that, went like that. Got selected for Marthys, got selected for Viapia, and then I think it was in the 2003 World Cup. He was the player of the tournament. So yes, that's what I'm not here today to say, yeah, all these other things are bad. Just depends on what God's saying. God is telling him, you need to go for this. God is telling me, maybe you need to scale down on this. And let's be honest, I probably wasn't going to play Springboks. almost. But there's a beautiful thing that I heard about a sermon that the guy said, if you look for God deliberately, you'll find him unintentionally. God is so amazing, you know, because we seek him and you stand up early in the morning and you're like, where are you, Lord? He's already, before the day has started, he's risen and he knows this day because this is his day that the Lord has made. And it's unbelievable just to seek God deliberately and just to know that unintentionally you're going to find him. I just said seek God for the purpose of the season. Don't seek him for all the sin in your life and all the wrong things. Seek him for the purpose of your season. And I really trust God that you don't have to walk around for 40 years. That's the reality we also need to know. But the journey in the desert wasn't 40 years. They were just going in circles because they didn't learn what God was saying to them. Obedience to the purpose of the season, then we get into the rest. Now, lesson three, I think Reinald already has given this whole lesson. I don't think we need to. I'll try and add on it. The word of God. If we look in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. So he humbled you, he allowed you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make known, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You must remember in the desert, these guys walked around for 40 years. Every day they had food, but it was manna. Probably wasn't, I don't know, it would be interesting to know how it tasted, but they had it every day. They didn't have to go hunt for it. They didn't have to make it. It literally fell out of the sky and they had it. But he said, I caused you to hunger and then I fed you with manna, but you would know, that you and your fathers had to know, that you do not live by bread alone. That's a powerful scripture. I think most of you, for me as well, know that scripture from the New Testament when Jesus quoted it to the devil when he tempted him in the desert. He says, devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Well, Johnson said a so cool thing the other day. I've always wondered, how do you preach a sermon for people to read more Bible, but not to condemn them or make it a religious exercise? Because I can, for example, start a 40-day program now. For the next 40 days, we are all reading the following scriptures. And yes, there's a blessing in it, but the thing is, then you're doing it because I told you we need to read Bible for the next 40 days. And the other side is, I haven't heard the sermon, but maybe we'll get there one day. How do you inspire people just to understand how amazing God's word is unless you dig into it yourself and you find that gold for yourself? But Bill Johnson said such a true thing. He said, in the natural, when we don't eat, you get hungry. When you don't sleep, you get tired. It's always the opposite. When you read the word of God, you get hungry for more of the word of God. Isn't that so amazing? So I can think in our lives, when you don't have any hunger for the food of God, you're probably not eating the word of God. You're probably not reading the word of God. And we had you won't understand the yoke and you won't be obedient to God. It will be very difficult if you don't know his word. Who knows that God will never ask you something that is contrary to his word? For example, somebody said the other day, it's such an easy example. If you know the word of God, for example, if this voice tells you, please go and kill that person. It's easy, like, oh no. Word of God says, do not murder. That's an easy one. But the problem is, the devil doesn't come in with those kind of lies. He brings something that is 99% truth, and that 1% is off. Because he was the angel of light. So he comes in disguise. And if you know the sword, you can easily go, I can cut between soul and spirit, between bone and marrow. That is the word of God. That's how you discern. And in these tough seasons, I'm telling you, if you don't have the word in God, the season is going to be a lot drier. Because the word of God is the one that can bring that truth. That's so, I think it's Psalm 28 that says, God sat enthroned above, the flood. God sits enthroned above the flood. So that's the thing. That's just the stability that we have in the Word. From the beginning, God didn't, cause a panic or whatever when the flood came, because he knew exactly what was going to happen. That's what he says. Just that stability that we have in and out of season, whatever season we are, the Word of God remains. Even if you're not feeling like it, the Word of God remains. And that is profound for us to know in any time in our lives. We had a marriage prep this week, but me and my wife are already married. But there's a course in the church that they call marriage preparation. So two other couples are getting married soon, and we said, well, we want to just join one of the sessions again, which we missed, and it was on communication. So it was probably marriage counseling for us. So don't tell everybody we're getting marriage counseling. That would sound strange after 5 months, but it was so profound. And yes, we just want to honor Karina and Adia. It was a profound evening for all of us who were there. We started talking about communication. And one of the key things which they told us at the end is, if you don't work hard between a husband and wife on your communication, it is very difficult to get it back, because it will slowly disintegrate and you wouldn't even realize. And it's very easy, obviously, to just go with the routine, get back home, talk about how was work, talk about a few events that are coming up, talk about a few things of admin we need to sort out. Good evening, good talk, But are we really digging into those deep stuff? Are we really talking about the things that are irritating us? And that's what we just found. And I just realized it's the same with the Word of God. You can read the Word of God before you sleep, quick scripture and so forth. Is it at a point where you realize, as the scripture says, that you're not living at all if you don't have the Word of God of you? Because it says, man shall not live by bread alone. If you are living by bread alone, you're not living. It says you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is how powerful the Word of God is. Therefore, God commands us in a sense to say, get your daily bread. Because without your daily bread, and now again, I'm not saying you need to get up every morning, you need to read Bible every morning. The Word of God is in you and alive in you, or it's not. And you would know where it is or not in your life. The fourth lesson, and this is almost what my whole sermon was going to be on, and I think I spoke to Reinald last weekend, and I think there's going to be a season when we will preach on this, and deliverance and freedom in God. But it's something which is so profound for me and so close to home, I can say. It talks about the garment of praise, and I was really, as we were worshiping now, that song about God our Father, I just realized, just thank God so that I can just so tangibly feel him in my life. The word says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I really do believe that there's a place in our lives that we can really taste and see that the Lord is good, physically and in our soul and in our spirit. In Deuteronomy, it says, 8 verse 4 to 5, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so your Lord God chastens you. Now, it might seem a bit contradicting to talk about the garment of praise and read a scripture like that, but don't worry, we'll get there. We keep on Psalm 118. It says, I will not die but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. What the psalmist is effectively saying is, I had the biggest hiding of my life just now by God. I thank God. I'm not dead. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. Why am I talking about the garment of praise in this context? This guy is probably in one of the worst places in his life. He's just said, it has gone terribly with me. This is probably one of the worst things that has happened to me. God has given me such a hiding, but I thank God that I'm not dead. May I enter into your courts, Lord, and say that you are good. The book of Isaiah describes this garment of praise. It says in Isaiah 61, verse 3, I trust that it's up there. I didn't do that, okay. And provide for those who grieve in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair or heaviness. I just thank God that he has shown me this truth in my life, because otherwise I probably would not be able to be here and stand here and pray or to preach this morning. Despair or heaviness talks about a complete loss or absence of hope. It's just at that place where you literally feel that the world has turned against you and it is done. There is no more hope left. And here it says, In that place, you need to put on the garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness. And if you don't understand that we are body, soul, and spirit, this will probably mean nothing to you what I'm sharing now. The fact is, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and hosts. And the reality is, there are many things in our lives which we need just to say, where we need to start lifting up the word of God, and we see deliverance in our lives happening. So many times in my life, especially, and maybe it's just me and something that I had to walk through, and for so many others to walk into freedom as well, but specifically intimidation and fear, because I think that's probably one of the two biggest things that's controlling the world at this moment. I was listening to a sermon the other day from people in America, and they were talking about the Y2K. I don't know if you all remember the 0000000. Something was going to happen. I'm not sure. Somebody might know, but more Nadia, you might be able to tell people. But when the clock was going to strike 12 o'clock on 2000, I'm not sure what was going to happen, but Apple and everybody else was going to go down, and we are going to go back to the Stone Ages. Now, we talk about it lightly. There were people in America, there were churches in America who started gathering food, who started preparing, who started sharpening their hunting skills again. They really went big on this thing. They really thought that it was going to be the end of the world in a certain sense, how modern-day society knows it. And it was just so awesome. The guy started praying, and they said, okay, we're not sure if we're going to be doing this as a church, but we'll go and pray about it. God told them that fear, and what was the other thing now? I need to remember. Oh, fear and the love of money, mammon, are joining together, and they are causing this panic in America. And well, that's what they said about 5 or 6 weeks before 2000, the end of the year. And we all know the story. Nothing happened. They said, we can go and get the tapes. That's not even the point, to prove whether they're wrong or not. But it's so rife in our communities today. Standards being lifted, and fear just tells you that you need to be on this standard, and if you're not there, you know, and then we all start panicking. And therefore I say that's such a profound scripture for me and such a profound lesson that I've learned in every tough season. Because that's the funny thing. If you're in a place where everything has just gone wrong, the last thing you want to come to church is stand up and jump. You want to kneel down, you want to lay there and feel holy until you get there. And I'm not disrespecting that. I've done that as well a lot of times in my life. But what I am saying is here. If it says here that you need to take the spirit of heaviness away by putting on the garment of praise, we probably need to praise. And I'm not limiting it how you want to do it. If you want to sit, if you want to lie, whatever. God knows your heart. That's also the other thing. That's also what I've realized. Sometimes I'm shouting and nothing's happening, Lord. And I keep praying and I keep shouting and nothing's happening until I go to God and I just focus on Him. And then He tells me, put this song on. Start reading this scripture. It was profound for me. A few weekends ago, I sat there and I woke up and I was a bit anxious and I wasn't even sure what about. I sometimes made a profession of being anxious. And I sat there and I start reading the Bible and I don't really feel anything, but it's quite a profound scripture for me. I read it. So I start putting up some worship music. And as I put up this worship music, suddenly Lord tells me, start reading that scripture again. And I'm at home and I'm just shouting the scripture from the rooftops in a sense. And it's unbelievable. It just lifted like that. The spirit of heaviness just left me. Suddenly at the moment, I had no idea why I was anxious or heavy or whatever, but it just left me. Suddenly the stronghold in my mind was broken and I could just praise God and I started speaking to things and I started praying. And I just thank God for this tool that He's given us. In that sense, it's not such a spiritual thing and it's somebody out there, whatever. It's the word of God. It's the truth. If you apply it in your life, it will bring fruits. And I really want to encourage you because in tough seasons in our lives, yeah, the season will get a lot drier when we stay at that place of not worshiping God and taking off this garment of heaviness and saying, Lord, I'm going to replace it with your garment of praise. I want to read you a beautiful scripture. Because this is what happens. When we are in tough seasons, what do we start looking for? We just want to get out of it. Isn't it true? We just want to get through this season. Please, Lord, I can't take it anymore. And the saddest thing is for you to get through that season and miss what God wanted to do in that season. Because sometimes it does happen. He just takes you through. But unfortunately, like I said, I really do believe He will bring you back to that same place if you haven't learned what you have learned. And it's so profound here in Zechariah 3. It just describes the thing that in these tough seasons, I really do believe, the last thing that you should do is start looking for all the sin in your life. If God convicts you, repent and move on. But don't stay at that place of wondering, why am I staying in this season, Lord? Because you focus on sin the whole time. If you are sinning the whole time, I would encourage you this morning, get to somebody who's accountable, who knows the Lord, confess your sin and walk that thing through with them. Every time you sin again, tell them and get through it. I don't think we need to sit on sin for that long because we don't bring it in the light. There's a very practical thing. Just tell somebody that you really trust and have confidence in that he won't tell the whole world or the newspapers, and confess your sin and get through it. But that's the problem. So many times when we're in difficult places, we focus on our sin or what ourselves are wrong. What does the book of Galatians says? Galatians 3, it says, you have begun in the spirit. Are you now being perfected in the flesh? We say, Lord, I give over. I realize I cannot save myself. But this whole process of sanctification, I've got it. I'm going to sort it out. God says you cannot. You cannot fix these things in your lives. You need to come to me. I will change it, and I will change. If you want to sort out your anger now, maybe I want to sort out patience. Maybe I want to sort out devotion. That's also the amazing things. I've realized recently I want to start praying for everything in my life. You know, I need to sort out. And in reality, it's not going to happen like that. God has certain things that he wants to highlight in your life. And the sooner you realize those things and just focus on them, you can go through that season. You've got it sorted out in that sense, I want to say. Doesn't mean the attacks are not going to come again. But it's profound. God puts a stamp on it. Nobody can take it away from you. And you move on. The book of Zechariah describes a situation such as this. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this man not a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing by him, take off his filthy clothes. It's just a profound scripture for us. You've got God here and the devil standing there, and the devil is accusing him. But why do you think he's accusing him? Because he's got all these filthy garments on. There's a lot of things in his life where he can probably go, did you see that? What about that thing in your life? I know you're praying to God now, but you just said those things yesterday. You just did that yesterday. You know, filthy garments which the devil puts on us. And that's the problem. If we walk into God's presence without saying, Lord, I'm taking off these heavy things. I'm putting on your garment of praise. That's a big reality in our lives. Those things are going to be on you. And you need to shake off those garments and trust that God will on your behalf say, the devil, the Lord rebuke you. Take off those filthy things from him because I command it. The Lord commands it. Not about his righteousness. And that's the thing. When we want to get in these seasons, you need to come in his righteousness. It's not about your works. It's not about what you've done or what you have not done. That's why I say, if we've got sin in those things, in a sense, understand me when I say, sort it out. But then said, okay, Lord, I'm coming in your righteousness. What is going on in the season? Where am I going with this? Now, I want to end off almost with saying, talking about this whole picture of Deuteronomy. Why was God telling us them? As I said in the beginning, God was obviously not just doing this because he wanted to make sure that they understand his laws again. He already knew what was going on at the other side. He knew what was waiting for them. He knew that they were going to be giants. My wife made an interesting comment. If these people, they got born in a desert, a lot of them, or grew up in a desert. There was no milk in the desert. There was no honey in the desert. There was no other meat in the desert. They knew manna. That's what they knew. Now, listen to this land that they are going, which God knows. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. Not a lot of you find in the desert. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones and iron are without the hills and or out of the hills, you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you will bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. I thank God that I'm not here this morning in a sense to say it's going so amazing with me because I've gotten a new property and I've gotten a new car and I've gotten all this. But in the same sense, I'm also not saying to you guys, don't feel condemned if God has blessed you with that. Look at this land what he is promising to these people. It is like becoming a billionaire against what they had. It's an unbelievable promise that he is giving them. And there's certain things in your life where you can just say, Lord, I thank you. That's the thing he ends off the scripture by saying, when you have eaten, you've done all these things, don't repent and feel condemned because you are blessed. He says, thank God for the good things which he has given you. Focus again being, Lord, this is from you. I'm not an owner. These things are not mine. I'm just a steward, but I do thank you for them. They are really a blessing to me. Thank you, God. Now, what's the warning that he gives just after that? And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your father. as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of your Lord. God was warning them, because he said, if you go into this land, there's a lot of nice things there, there's a lot of awesome things, and I'm going to really bless you. But if you forget the fact that I gave you the power to gain this wealth, I testify against you. As I destroyed those nations to give this land to you, so I will destroy you. So therefore, having that in mind, that is why God said to them, put on this yoke in my life. Yes, this yoke might seem harsh, but you need to make a peace with this yoke. Because when you go into this other land, you were intimidated by small nations. The nation that you are going to be facing there at the other land, they are giants. It's something like you've never seen in your whole life. If you don't understand the fact that you dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, as it says in Psalm 91, then it's probably going to be a lot intimidating and you're not going to walk in your full inheritance. The other thing is, why do we need to be obedient? God says, if you're not obedient, these things are going to eat you up. And that's the funny thing. I've realized so many times in my life, you always live for the next season, you know. If I have that, if I have that, if I have that. God says, yeah, I know what's coming, and I'm not going to bless you. But I also know what can happen to you if you don't have this thing sorted out in your life. So therefore, I just want to encourage you guys, in difficult seasons, rather just say, Lord, I thank you. I think it's the book of James 1 that says that all things, that you need to take all things out of a season. James 1:6. But you need to really take all things out of that season. And it's so profound. If we just make a little shift, instead of complaining about the season and getting into this place of rest, because what's the problem? We have so many testimonies of people, and even in our own lives. How many famous people's lives are just going down the drain, with all respect? You know, I saw they did a small thing the other day about Hollywood's, Justin Bieber's and all this kind of group people. And it's just getting younger. I mean, he's now 20 years old, and yeah, we can only pray for him, if I can put it that way. It's really sad because, and a lot of those people started off, what's John Mayer's girlfriend's name? Can't remember her name now. Her dad's a pastor as well. Katy Perry, fireworks, that one, yes. Katy Perry, John Mayer's girlfriend. Her dad is a pastor as well. She served the Lord. She's got an unbelievable voice. She just took the other route. She got famous. And with all due respect, I really believe that she is far, far, far from God at this moment. And it's really sad. We just have a lot of testimonies even today of these things in our lives. And therefore I say, when we sort out our hearts and we get this thing about taking up the yoke, becoming obedient, eating the word of God as if we are not living without the word of God, and saying, in these heavy seasons, I will keep praising you, Lord. Then I can promise you that season of enjoy, that season of coming into the promised land is going to be unbelievable. But I unfortunately do not wish the promised land to come if you have not these things sorted out, because I know what will happen to you. And it's not I who say it, it's Lord God who already forewarned us a long time ago. So therefore, it is tough to be in these kind of seasons, and I've also been stuck in a few things in my life. But I really do thank God. It's just so profound. I almost thought that I was going to share about this morning, but one of my best friends just moved back to Windhoek. And there's just something else when you've walked a path for 15 years with somebody. You know, I don't need to tell them, you know, this happened, this happened, this happened. We just pick up. And we can immediately jump right into the deep stuff in our lives. We don't need to sort out a lot of bases because God's done something. He's done a David and Jonathan thing in our heart. And I really want to encourage you. I trust that you have people like that in your lives. Don't walk away in the difficult times from those friendships. Run to them. Because the difficult seasons just make so much a difference when you've got somebody beside you saying, hey, I know it's tough, but you're going to make it. You're going to make it. Thank God for a wife as well. It makes a big difference in tough seasons. And I just want to end off, maybe a band can even come up if Nadia is not babysitting, but Adrian, you, if we could just play that song about God Our Father from Hillsong. Diane. I just want to read an encouraging piece of scripture that sums up, I believe, everything for me here. In 1 John 5, it says here, 1 John 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, he is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him, who is begotten of him. By this we know the love of, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. It's interesting. We can do a lot of things for your brothers and sisters in church, But it doesn't say now you love them because you've done a lot of nice things to them. The Word of God says when you keep His commandments, then that's a fact that you love the brethren, the brothers and sisters. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. I just want to encourage you this morning, come Zoe. It's such a profound scripture for me, and it gives me so much encouragement. With all of this, we can see it as such a heavy thing, the commands of God. But at the end, the focus of all of this, His commands, you don't miss the word love anytime. If you read about love, you read about the commandments of God. If you read about commandments in the New Testament, it talks about love. And if that's your focus, if you're focusing on the fact that it's such a heavy thing and who's this God who just demands a lot of things of me, He says, this is love. It's that we keep His commandments. And He follows it up by saying, His commands are not burdensome. But now so many times in our lives, His commands are so burdensome. Why? Read the next portion. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes this world. If you have a big love for this world, then the promises of God are probably a big burden to you. If God says to you, don't go there, don't do this, give this away. This money that I've given you, it was just actually a seed which you need to sow. I can imagine it would probably be the biggest burden in your life if God were to ask you that. But if your God is, if your heart is kingdom focused, then His commands are not burdensome. If we have the love of God in us, who inspires us, who knows, but we have a heavenly Father who says, I will not withhold any good thing from my children, then His commands are not burdensome. So as we just worship now, I just want to encourage you guys as we read this last part. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Thank God for that. I'm just going to pray for us. Father God, I just thank you this morning, Lord, that you are good, Lord. You are the good shepherd. You lead us beside still waters, Lord. Father God, I just have a picture of somebody here, Lord, Father God, where I almost feel now, yes, Lord, you led me to water, Lord. Lord, but it feels like it's a big rubbish dump. It's just dirty water. Lord, Father God, I just thank you, Father God, that you come and open their eyes, Father God, Lord, and realize, Father God, it was never you who led them there. Father God, you are a good shepherd, Lord. You would never lead us, Father God, beyond anything, Father God, that is not of you, Lord, Father God. But so many times, Lord, our own decisions, Father God, have taken us to these places where the water didn't taste like living water, Lord. But I thank you, God, this morning that you are not saying, I condemn you, please leave. Father God, I thank you that your heart is crying out this morning, come to me, don't turn away. My grace is sufficient. Take off those filthy rags. I declare to you, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord rebuke you, take off those filthy garments. My son, come to me. My daughter, come to me. Thank you, Father God, for this morning, Lord, that I just thank you, Lord, that you are opening up the heavens, Father God, Lord. Thank you, Father God, I just feel your shadow casting over this wall this morning, Father God, and that you are saying, Lord, for whoever dwells in the secret place of the Most High, he will dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. Father God, I thank you for your presence, Lord, Father God. We are dead without your presence, Father God. Moses declared, do not send us into that promised land if you do not go with us, Lord. For we cannot, Lord. We cannot take the next season in our lives. We cannot get victory in the season if you are not with us, Lord. Thank you, Father God, as we worship you now, as we enter the courts, Father God, we trust, Lord, that you are declaring us free, Father God. Thank you, Father God, that mouths, Father God, will be unblocked this morning, Father God, to lay down. To lay down all those things that are so heavy, Lord, Father God, just to be able to know that the veil has been torn and the way is open to you, Father God, but you require obedience from us. But I thank you that you inspire obedience in our hearts by your love, Lord. Thank you that you really do calm us down this morning, Father God, just to know, Lord, that all those other heavy things, Father God, can be laid down and we can take up your yoke. Father God, there's no sin that is so great, Father God, but we cannot come back and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to take up your yoke. Jesus, teach me. I want to learn from you, for you are meek and lowly. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Amen. Amen. They'll be ending off with a worship song. There'll be some refreshments at the back as well. If there's anybody that feels that there's something specifically on their heart that they want to pray about,